Hey everyone, welcome back. This is Jennifer, and this is the Dwelling Richly podcast and Bible study. And we are in Ruth, lesson one, day eight. Why do I blank? I look at it like right before we get started, and then I'm like, what day is it? Anyway, day eight. All right. And I'm just happy to be with you again today. Grab your Bibles, get your lesson, and let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the chance that we'll have to be in your word again today. There's a lot in our lives going on. There's so much in our heart and mind that can distract us. So we just take this time right now to pause, to breathe deeply in, and to be with you. And we thank you for what you have to teach us today. Open our heart and our mind and let us do this in glory and desire to serve you better with our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead. I'm going to switch screens over here. And ta-da. Yeah, there we go. See, day eight. I get it all set up. I don't know why I like second guess myself when I'm doing it. So hi, welcome. Welcome back. Good to see you guys. All right, let's hop over to Psalm 42 and get our memory verse going. How are you guys doing on it? Are you getting it down? Do you have it memorized yet? Here we go. Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, God. Oh, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Ah, the longing of our hearts for sure, right? All right, let's take a look and we will just get right into our lesson here today. So we're going to review Ruth 1, 11 through 13 and describe the scenario that Naomi paints for her future. 11 through 13 reads like this. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Really sad, out of ideas and imagination, just can't even fathom there's any way out of this scenario, and just kind of paints this absurd scenario to get her daughters-in-law to go on with their life and to leave her alone. Naomi paints a ridiculous scenario as she tries to spell out how futile the future is for her daughters-in-law. I've often thought that if criminals were to spend the same amount of mental energy they use in plotting their schemes and apply that energy to getting a legitimate job, they'd be millionaires. She's not a criminal, but do you see a similar mindset here with Naomi? God promises so much good and abundance and blessing and promise to his people. Why not spend our energies in attempting to fathom the potential of God's blessing rather than spinning in a crazy scenario of ridiculousness? That's just how I felt. That's how I see this. And I see myself in this as well. And I try to explain and understand what God's doing or what my prospects are. Let's take a look at Ephesians 3:20, a passage that you might be familiar with. And let's just see, not that, or that. Let's see what God has to say as a reminder. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Now, that's just a very small snippet of this amazing passage. And those of you who are here with us when we did the Ephesians study, I'm sure this sounds very familiar. What does this say to you about God? Well, that he's able to do more than we can imagine. We can't even fathom what's out there. And that God's got the power and ability, of course, and the desire to do above and beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. So reread Ruth 1, 14 to 15. What does Orpah do? What does Ruth do? Note the different responses and what they say to you about the heart of each woman. So in verse 14, then after they lifted up their voices and wept again, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Well, Orpah leaves. She gives her a kiss and that's it. She's done. I mean, who would blame her, right? There's definitely no prospects. And my goodness, if Naomi was a used car salesman, she would have sold her the car by now. She has sold Orpah on leaving. Ruth is not to be persuaded. What does this say to you about the heart of each woman? Well, there's a loyalty, obviously, I see there in Ruth that she's loyal to Naomi. There's a compassion there. I imagine Ruth feeling for Naomi and not wanting to abandon her. I can't imagine the sorrow that they're all going through, having lost their husbands. And yet Naomi, Ruth sees hope, or at least desires for loyalty and being with Naomi during the season, rather than going back to Moab. A kiss and a cling, another interesting parallel to the New Testament. Read Matthew 26, 47 through 49 and summarize this passage. Well, I got to get my head out of the way so I can see it. There it is. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. So we have a kiss of betrayal by Judas, and it's not that I'm trying to make the correlation of betrayal necessarily, but I just found it very interesting. The bitterness and the three pleadings that Naomi gives in the previous passage we studied at their last session, and then now this kiss, whereas Ruth is there and clings to her. Let's continue on. While not a kiss of betrayal, Orpah still kisses Naomi goodbye, in effect, betraying her own future. Rather than embracing the potential future in the land of promise, she returns to her people and her gods. Ouch. Her gods? Horrid. Her gods were the child sacrifice demanding, disgusting gods known for their vile requirements. Orpah misses out on the promise that God has as she shows her preference for her practices of her gods. What about you? Perhaps you feel horror at Orpah's choice, and yet, are you prone to abandon the unknown for the known, even though the known is not God's best? Ruth, on the other hand, clings to Naomi. Where else do we find this word cling in the Bible? It's an important word, actually. Let's take a look at Genesis 2:24. We'll write that verse down there. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That word right there, hold fast, is cling. Depending on your translation, you have the word be united or cling. In Hebrew, this word is wedabak, meaning and shall cleave, and is a beautiful word picture of full and complete connection with the provision of God and his desire to establish home. The letter, that's a bet, represents a house and is in the word for cleave. Do you see it there? Do you see it right? I'm going to highlight it so maybe you can't see it. Oh, you know what I can actually do is annotate it. Hold on. Right here is the word, and right here is the Hebrew letter with its symbols underneath it. It's that same letter there, and it represents a house, and it is the word for cleave. Do you see it there? So cool. So Ruth clings to Naomi, and in so doing says, in effect, I'm going to make my house with you. Maybe she even knows that the place to where they're returning is indeed the house of bread. Remember? Bet, house, and lachem, bread. Whether or not she knows, she is surely leaving the known for the unknown. The fields of the familiar for the road of risk that gets better. Ruth speaks the rich and famous words that have stood through millennia to represent the truest of devotion, the paragon of godliness. At this point, do you think Ruth became a believer in Jehovah, the Lord? I have my little annotations there scrolling with me. They'll just move. I'll get them off of there in a second. Do you think Ruth is a believer in Jehovah, the Lord? Why or why not? I don't know. I don't know if she is a believer. I don't see any indication necessarily, but she does say what she says, your God will be my God. So then there's that. Someone once said to me, I can't stand Christians. They're so fake. They say one thing and do another. The reality is It's true. Identifying myself as a follower of Christ, a Christian, isn't a statement about myself and my worthiness as much as it is a statement about God and His. Christians are not unique in their hypocrisy. All faiths have hypocrites. Judaism is no exception. Case in point, Naomi. She was actually a weak and hypocritical example of her faith. She was hardly a testimony of faithfulness, much less a missionary for her Jewish faith in allowing her sons to marry Moabites, or in urging her now widowed daughters-in-law to stay in a pagan land, or in her lack of faith in Jehovah to provide for her upon her return. Perhaps, however, in the decade that Ruth lived with Naomi, she heard Naomi recite the Shema. The Shema is a daily scripture recited by observant Jews. She may not have been living by faith at this moment, but she likely kept up some ceremonial activities. Reciting the Shema was probably a prayer she said every morning and every evening, and probably one that Ruth heard. Read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. What could Ruth have gleaned from this daily recitation of the scripture? Let's take a look at that. It's a passage I've shared with you before, so maybe you'll recall it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. What could she have gleaned from that daily recitation of scripture? The idea of the oneness of God, the idea of our devotion and the requirements for devotion to God, and seeing the truth in this. When God is revealed, people see it. And she must have seen this stark contrast between her pagan God and the pagan rituals that she grew up with in Moab, and with what she's seeing, even in this weakened faith of Naomi, the truth of God is somehow shining through. Your God will be my God. Perhaps she observed the feast as ordained by God. Perhaps she had the outward signs of faith, even though when her life is marked with tragedy, she shows a lack of depth. I hope this is a reminder for each of us that in spite of our lack of faith, the world is still seeking and God still will be found. We don't have to be a perfect testimony to point people to Jesus. Never forget this. And don't let Satan speak otherwise to you. Naomi was imperfect, and yet God used her. Wait for it. We'll get there. And we will as we continue on our lesson in the next couple of days. So go ahead and write your thoughts down and share them with me. And I'm really looking forward to our group discussion time coming up as we meet together for Bible study. But as always, until then, I look forward to being with you in our next session, lesson day 9 of this lesson 1, and then your create and share time of what you want to learn and how you want to grow closer to God as well. All right. Thank you for being here with me in this. And as always, leave a comment. Tell me that you're here and say hi, and know that you are loved and prayed for. And we'll be back together again at our next session. Bye-bye for now.